Blog Talk Radio.
Blog Talk Radio. Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. Please hold and you'll be able to listen to the show.
So good morning, everyone. This is Taz Vince. Don't know if you can hear me out there or not. Ken Lester, are you there by chance?
Yes, sir, I am.
Oh, my goodness. There you are. We've got someone on 479-787 tuning in today. Let me Sorry. Well, it looks like we're going to be able to broadcast for just a little bit. We are celebrating, Patricia and I, our 28th wedding anniversary, and we could not be more happy than the church that sent us off just the other day and today, on Sunday. We have our little baskets of love, our cards of love. We are full. We are thankful. And what we're wanting to do is just get a little rest for a couple of days and then get right back in the saddle. We are approaching now 2 weeks exactly from the great election of 2020, which should be a very interesting time. We're going to think about that just a little bit. And I believe that we are a nation really that is poised for transformation. I don't think we're holding our breath altogether as a nation, but I do believe that we are anticipating something, some kind of an event, some kind of an arrival of an event. And whatever this event will prove to be, I was listening to some other individuals, Glenn Beck, for example, just putting it out there that the left is extremely serious about what they're doing. But again, time will tell what tomorrow will bring. One of the things we're finding out very interesting, may be helpful to you who are listening today. Number one is that we are preparing personally, right, and start home fellowships across the country. That's our desire. And so we have this RV. And so this was our maiden voyage, but it was more preparatory. Finding out while we're out here that we don't have a lot of things that are necessary, and they're not important enough right now to, you know, to be a problem. But definitely lists are being made. And, for example, we came out here with a vehicle. We just took the RV to this little RV spot, and we just found out that, you know, getting around from point A to point B, what would life be like without a car? What would life be like without being able to just jump into a vehicle? And you say, well, that'll never happen, and it may never happen. You're right. But if it were to happen, if the line of thinking is true, that there will be an electromagnetic pulse and most of your vehicles today that are electronically run through computers or whatever, there would be no access. So it's just a thought. It's not, you know, playing into, any particular drama or trying to build things up. It's just a reality. And being without a vehicle, being able to just, hey, I got to get in here, I've got to go. And then having not the proper things with you, you know, something as small as the dog's leash, and yet you're in a place where you can't, your dog can't go out without a leash, right? Little things like flip-flops on your feet, so you don't have to put your shoes on to go out there. Little tiny things, and yet I wonder how many people that are listening to this broadcast, if they have ever had to go mobile or they just needed to stay tight, could actually do that for an elongated period of time. And we're just thinking about it. We all hope nothing like that ever happens. We all hope that, it'd be very easy for us. But again, if God is warning us to prepare and we don't prepare, then, you know, we have issues. And I do believe that we've all been warned. You know, Jesus warned his generation about what to do. And I know for New Wine Ministry Church, we've read this so many times, but I think it's worth reading again. So I'm going to go to Luke chapter 21 and read some passages of scripture just for today to get us thinking again. I love it when the Apostle Peter in his letters kept telling the church, I'm writing to stir up your pure memory. I'm writing to stir up your pure memory. So I'm going to just begin in Luke chapter 21, and I want to move through the scriptures and see what they have to say. And in verse 5 of Luke 21, and as some spoke of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which you behold, the days will come in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, that might have been as surprising to them as you and I hearing an electromagnetic pulse. The time will come, you won't have electricity. Well, they're looking at these adorned, massive stones of the temple. And if anybody's ever been to Israel and you've gone to the Temple Mount and you've seen the temple and you've seen the city of Jerusalem, the stones he's referring to are not what you and I are thinking about. These stones were massive, massive, and they had an appearance of being unmovable. They had an appearance of being unshakable. These stones had an appearance that there's nothing in their mind, in their thinking of that day, what could possibly destroy these great stones? And so you have to get behind the scenes, and here's Yeshua, here's Jesus talking to his disciples and telling them that there will not be left one stone upon another. And what went through their minds? And I pretty much guarantee that what went through their minds goes through our minds sometimes. We look at our society today and we think to ourselves, what could ever shake it? I mean, how could any of our systems ever be shaken to the ground? What enemy is big enough to do something like that? I mean, who would dare, you know, stand against, you know, world powers and, you know, the greatest nation on the face of the earth and its military strength and might and economy, et cetera, et cetera. And yet Jesus spoke and he made it very clear, not one stone, not one system will remain. Think about that. Not one system will remain. The systems of the world today are going to collapse so that a new world system will arise. And there will only be one new world system. It won't be different economies. It won't be different isms, whether it be, you know, communism, socialism, democracy, or any other kind of government. There will be one government. There will be one economy. There will be one military power. There will be one who rules over the system. And that system of the beast is going to be global, worldwide. Again, we think in our minds, well, you know, how are these great stones going to be thrown down? Jesus went on to say in verse 7, they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be? And what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, take heed that you be not deceived. Now, I find that very interesting in context, the way that Luke writes it. We know that back in Matthew, there were in Mark, there are four disciples that are asking him three questions. In Matthew chapter 24, there are three questions. What will be the sign? When will these things be? Speaking of the stones of the temple being thrown down, and the sign of your coming and the end of the world. So it's more than just this. But Jesus here in Luke is focusing on this event, and they're asking him, when shall these things be? When shall they come to pass? What will be the sign? And the very first thing he said to them was, don't be deceived. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ. And the time draws near. But when I look at that, what would the deception be? Jesus just got through telling his disciples the truth. He just warned them and informed them that the temple stones were going to be thrown around. So he's basically saying, don't let anybody tell you differently. This is going to happen. And there's going to be a lot of people out there that are going to be telling you, nay, that's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. You know, in the case that Jesus is talking about, he's referring to, you know, people basically saying again, you know, don't go, what was it saying in verse 8? Take heed that you be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draws near. Go ye not therefore after them. So again, this was connected to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, you have the doctrine of imminency. Everything was going to happen at any moment. But Jesus was saying, don't fall into the deception. Just know that what I'm telling you, going to come upon these great temple stones are going to fall to the ground, not one upon. Be listening to other voices. And again, it's really important. My sheep, my voice. And we want to know his voice. And has God been talking to us? Has God been speaking? Well, the greatest confusion, the deception, is when we hear God say something, and then we hear some well-intended person say something that's quite different or opposite. Or looking at a prophetic ministry in the earth today, and half of it is proclaiming, and the other half is proclaiming, you know, everything is going to be fine. So this breeds confusion. So what's important is to know what Jesus is saying and the timing in which he is saying it. So as we move on, we find again, he says, there will be in verse 9, but when you shall hear of wars and commotions, terrified, for come to pass, but the end is not by and by. So we know that there's going to be the idea of war. There's going to be commotions, which are upheavals. There's going to be turmoil at times. We know that. And he's saying, don't be terrified. So one of the keys that Jesus is giving to believers in the last days are, don't be terrified. Don't be afraid about what you hear. Don't be afraid about what they're saying. Don't be afraid about the rumors. Don't be afraid. This is just the beginning. This is just kind of a sign to let you know, as Christians, the world is going into its time of tribulation. The world, everything, is about to undergo a metamorphosis or a transformation, and it is going to change. People on this earth, unbelievers, the unregenerate of this earth, they can't imagine a one-world Antichrist, possibly Luciferian leader, or controlling their lives. Without their thinking or understanding that's exactly what's going to happen, they just move through life. Generations come and go, and as they come through life, nothing ever happens. And so they sit as they pass down their information to generations that are still coming. This is all stories, and that's why you get into 2 Peter chapter 3. And Peter's writing the letter that in the last days, scoffers will come saying, all things have been like this at the beginning of time. What difference is it? And yet Peter makes it clear that these people are ignorant because they forget about Sodom and Gomorrah. They forget about the days of Noah, the universal flood. And you have people today that explain these things away. So the only real question you and I need to be asking ourselves as we read this message from Jesus, does it relate to us? Is there something here we should be viewing? We know that this word has been around for 2,000 years. Jesus spoke it 2,000 years ago. And generation to generation, every generation of believers had the opportunity to read these words. And probably from the very beginning of the church age, when the persecution against Christians came, when Nero was in power, you know, you could say they were looking and say, man, this is what Jesus said. And yet time is gone, and then you get to the 300s, and Christians are being thrown to the Roman Colosseum. They're being made sport of, and then you go all the way through time, and what we find is through the different revolutions, the Inquisitions, the Crusades, through the wars, you know, 2,000 years has shown us, if nothing else, that there have been the events that Jesus talked about have happened in preview form. But what makes our generation so different is that we are a generation that for the first time in 2,000 years, after the 70 AD event of the destruction of Israel and the scattering of the Jewish people, you cannot deny the fact that we're the generation that witnessed the fig tree put forth her leaves again. In other words, we're the people that saw Israel become a nation again. Now, I wasn't born in 1948. I was born in 1963. But I know in 1948, that began the generation of Israel putting forth her branches. And then I know in 1967, she fought for her independence. And I know that this is a sign in our generation, probably like no other sign in the history of the world, that a nation is gone for over 1,900 years and then suddenly reappears at the end of time. And we know that a generation is 70 years, and if by strength, 80. And we know that Israel is 72 years old today. It was in May. Israel was 72 years old. So dream of this moment. And not only are we the generation that witnessed Israel becoming a nation, we're also the generation that saw technology explode. And we've heard this many, many times from many different individuals, but it's accurate. It is the truth. There has been a technological explosion hit the nations of the earth. And we are living in the exponential, the season of the exponential. We're the ones that are living in it. We're watching it happen. People today that have been around since the 1930s or 40s or 50s are looking at technology today and are just basically amazed at the exponential thrust. And not only that, the other sign that we read about that in the last days, Daniel said would happen in chapter 12, is that people would be traveling all over the world. And the idiom that he uses is on wings. And you think about when he wrote that, there was no such thing as an airplane. And we've had the airplane within, you know, our generation again. It goes back a little bit further than 1948. But you go back and the exponential rise of the airline industry and traveling and cars and all these different things, the mobility. Not until COVID-19 did we see a slowdown in travel, but people were traveling all over the world, just like Daniel said they would be. So we have these three awesome signs that are more powerful than any other generation has ever had. There was advancement in technology along the way, but we are in the exponential. I mean, it's been gradual technology, but then we just soared off the charts in artificial intelligence and all these different things. And that's the same is true with travel. It's always been there, but the exponential thrust, it was an increase of knowledge, an increase of technology, an increase of travel. Israel becomes a nation. And then we follow the rest of the signs, and it becomes very clear that in the last days, Timothy writes about all of it, that people are going to be turning away from the faith. We know that there's going to be a falling away. There's going to be the love of many waxing cold. So I want to get back to what Jesus was actually saying. Number one, don't be deceived by anybody. You're living in the generation that it appears, and I'll just put it that way, we are the generation that the last 49 generations have looked for. I mean, we're the generation since the church age began that are seeing these profound signs. And so don't let people weigh you down or put doubt in your heart that you need to understand, look up for your redemption draws nigh. When you see these things begin to come to pass, flee to the mountains of Judea, go to your Goshen, get into your refuge, go into your ark. You know, get into that place that God has called you to be. And if there's something slowing you down and you have, you know, sided with the idea, well, no, this is going to be, a great moment in the world and everything's going to be okay and peace and safety. You're literally viewing the signs. You know, that's almost like saying you're going to drive 3,000 miles from California to New York and you've been on a long journey. And the closer you get to New York, you begin to see the signs. And you look at a sign and it says, you know, New York, 500 miles. Or you see a sign, you know, about the Empire State Building. You see a sign about the Freedom Tower. You see a sign about Madison Square. And you're seeing the signs. And the more you're traveling, you're getting closer and closer. But all of a sudden, you kind of take the idea, well, we're really not that close. Now that's a problem because we're denying what we see. We're denying what is right before us. Now the sign says New York 100 miles, and now you're closer yet. You're seeing more signs. Now the signs are quickening. It's quickening. It's quickening like a woman in travail. There's just pangs, 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 pangs. And all of these pangs are designed to awaken our spiritual senses to the word of God that this is not the time to be in denial. This is not the time to think, well, you know, we're not really there. My God, folks, you know, and I know, since 9/11/2001, the last 19 years, have been absolutely amazing in this country and around the world. The things that have happened have been absolutely amazing. And we could go on down the list from, you know, all the different events that have transpired, even from the sun, moon, and stars, even from the just so much. And how could we say these are not labor pains or these are not real pangs associated with biblical truth? So then Jesus goes on and he says that we are not to be terrified. We're not to be deceived. Don't be afraid that the times are here. Get ready. Don't be afraid. Don't be deceived. Okay, that's the first two things he said. And then he said, but the end is not yet by and by these two little signs that he's talking about. So then he moves on into verse 10. Then said he unto them, nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Wow. He's talking about global war, global uprisings, global chaos, global turmoil. And you see that the nations of the earth representing the great sea of humanity are being tossed by every wind of doctrine. I mean, they are being politically and socially agitated. And that's exactly what Daniel said would happen, how the beast would rise up out of the sea of humanity through political and social agitations. And you could go anywhere in the world and see political and social agitations. Is there more to come? Most likely. Absolutely. And that's why I think the election is going to be a very pivotal point for our country and for nations around the world, because America affects so many different nations around the earth. And if yet we're going to see a one world government rise, you know that this nation has to collapse. It has to go down. But Jesus said more than that. Not only did he say nation would rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, he said great earthquakes shall be in different places. I just heard there was a 7.5 earthquake in Alaska on Monday. 7.5 with tsunami warnings. I don't know where that went. It's been there before, yes. But again, associated signs of the times. So we have great earthquakes shall be in diverse places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. All right, so what could those, we know what the earthquakes are, we know what the famines are, we know what pestilences are. We're beginning to see that in, you know, this locust plague. But very few people talked about the locust plague that's been going on. And if you type it in, it's number one. It's at the top of the list. Billions and billions and billions and billions of locusts have invaded the Middle East and wiped out crops and did incredible damage, just like up in Nebraska and Iowa a couple of years ago when the flooding came down and over 1 million head of cattle were floating in the waters of Nebraska and Iowa, South Dakota. That whole area was just drenched, but 1 million head of cattle. I mean, my God, that's horrible. We forget about the streets and the city streets of Houston when the flooding came in and the hurricanes and the Bahamas being wiped out, one particular part of the islands. And so we just have a tendency to forget things, but Jesus is writing to keep us in memory. And then he talked about fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. What are they? Is it going to be an asteroid? Is it going to be some meteorite? Is it going to be a comet? Is it going to be a celestial sign in the heavens? I mean, what are these signs going to be? Are they going to be tetrada blood red moons? Are they going to be solar eclipses with ominous feeling? What will they actually be? And are they already beginning to take place? And I think there were some people didn't see them as fearful sights, but they were certainly great signs. Shall there be from heaven? So the fearful sights may be associated with all the other stuff going on in the world today, like COVID-19, shutdown of nations, lockdowns, fearful sights of rioting, people burning businesses down to the ground, the violence and all the things. A man the other day took a torch, and the police officer was in his car, and he put the torch in the police officer's car and set the thing on fire. And, I mean, all kinds of sights that you wouldn't want your children to be exposed to. You wouldn't want your kids to see these things, and yet they're here. And so now we go on, and he says there'll be these fearful sights, these great signs shall there be from heaven. And then he says in verse 12, but before all these, now he's going back and he's talking to his disciples, and he says, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what you shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now, what is that? That's Jesus telling the disciples that a time of persecution is going to come. It started in the days of Jesus after his death, burial, and resurrection. We know that. So the Christian church has always been persecuted. It's always suffered some form of persecution. And he's telling Christians, when these things begin to happen, don't worry about trying to make up your story, what you're going to tell people. If you're doing the right thing, serving the Lord, you don't have to operate in fear. You just have to know that God will give you wisdom and God will give you words to speak to anybody that questions you about your faith. Then he moves on into that more difficult aspect of things. And the more difficult aspect of things is then, you shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolks and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. Well, that's never fun. Children betray you. When your friends betray you, when your relatives betray you, when your brothers and your sisters betray you, come on. Betrayal is one of the most difficult things for people to endure in their lives, especially the closer the relationship. And I notice Jesus isn't talking about your enemies betraying you. He's saying your friends are going to betray you. Your family members are going to betray you. Your relatives are going to betray you. What is that? I mean, how many friendships are in the body of Christ, and yet betrayal, Jesus said, would be a part of it. That's getting your soul prepared. My God, to be able to endure something like that, that's very painful. That hurts very bad. And then some of you shall be caused to put to death. I mean, that betrayal will literally bring death upon people. I would imagine this is going to happen at a time when people are trying to avoid what's going on in the inner cities. They're trying to be out of the way. They're trying to live a quiet little life, but something's wrong. Something's wrong. And what happens to these friends? What happens to these brothers and sisters? What happens to these relatives? You know, what happens to these people that they want to betray, that they have this problem? What happened to them? And then in verse 17, Jesus said, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Wow. If you're a Christian living at the time of this fulfillment, Christian in Jerusalem, Israel, just go back 2,000 years ago and what the Christian church had to endure then with the unbelieving Jewish people. I mean, you had a whole system of religion. You had a system of Judaism. You had the temple. You had the scribes, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. You had all of these things in operation, the temple in the very center of their life. And now you become a Christian? Well, in that new world order of things, to be a Christian on this earth is going to be a very difficult thing. You're going to, Jesus said, be hated of all nations. Why? Because at the time this is going to be fulfilled, most likely, is the time when all nations will be worshiping the beast. All nations will give their allegiance to the beast. And if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are a Christian, you will be hated. You will not be able to travel. You will not be able to use their system. You will not be able to buy their food. You will be hated. You will be the Jews of Nazi Germany, but globally. That's exactly what Jesus said. you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And then he says, but there shall not a hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. Not a hair of your head will perish. What does that mean? You may physically die, but you're not going to perish. You're going to be brought back in the resurrection. He's not saying people aren't going to die, physical deaths, but your eternal soul is going to go on. Every hair on your head, not a hair of your head will perish. God is going to bring everything back concerning you. And this is his promise to those who love him. This is his promise to those who obey him. This is what he said. It's not what we're saying. It's what he said. And then he went on in verse 20, and he said, when you shall hear or when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Now, it happened in 70 AD. It's going to happen again. It's no different than Babylon in the days of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah pronounced Babylon to be destroyed and never to rise again. But where does Babylon show up again? 800 years later or so, in the book of Revelation, happens again. That's obvious by so many signs. That's why we're told, pay attention to what was done in the past so it doesn't happen to you in the future. And this is why we're constantly admonished. So when he says, when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Well, that could be today with the Islamic military powers, with the United Nations and Russia and China, you know, finally marching around the city streets of Jerusalem. And we know in Zechariah 14 that that's going to happen. You can hear the booming thunder of God Almighty right now is taking place while we're talking. So this is ready to take place in the Middle East, in Jerusalem against Israel again. And again, why? Because they've committed the same crimes that the United States of America has committed. Israel hasn't been pure. It hasn't been holy. It has been, you know, it sheds innocent blood. It promotes homosexuality. Tel Aviv is the number one gathering place for homosexuals and lesbians around the world. So they're not an innocent people. And that's why I believe that the prophecy will be fulfilled in dualistic terms. Then he said, possess your soul. You see, through all these events that are coming on the earth, from waking up in the morning and going about your business, it's time to possess your soul. Don't wait for the big stuff to happen. Don't wait for all these signs that we're talking about to get underway before you get ready. Now, possess your soul today. Possess your soul right now in the midst of this time that we're living in. And then, as the thunder roars on here, praise God, now he says this, then, for when you see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter therein. So this is specifically geared towards what was going on in Jerusalem, in Judea, and he was telling the disciples of the day. Remember, Luke 21 is focusing on the collapse of Israel in the 70 AD event, and he's telling them what to do. But it's also a sign for those in the final generation, as the same events are transpiring around the world, what we need to do. Now, if you're living in Timbuktu, America, you don't have to, you know, you're not thinking about entering to the mountains of Judea. You're thinking about getting to your refuge. You're thinking about getting to your ark. You're thinking about getting to your prepared place that God has revealed to you because you've been diligent and consistent in your prayers. And then you want to say, vengeance may be fulfilled. So there was a day of vengeance, singularly in Jerusalem, Israel. But as you know and I know, Christianity is spread around the world. And now we're coming to the end of the ages. We have a new world order rising. We have a global one world government coming to power. Antichrist is on his way. I'm going to show that that did not happen in 70 AD. That's why the prophecies in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21 cannot be associated with something that has already been fulfilled. So now he says everything is going to be fulfilled, especially in these last days. But woe unto you, or to them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress. And that word there means tribulation in the land. And it's not just going to be singularly over in the Middle East in the 70 AD event. It's going to be there as well, but it's going to be globally all over the world, over the earth, and upon people. This time it's not the Jewish Christian believers. It's Christians all over the world. Now, the wrath of God is not against Christians. We are not appointed to God's wrath. But we do know in Revelation chapter 12 and 13 that it's the wrath of the dragon, the wrath of the dragon that will come against the church of Jesus Christ. In verse 24, in the name, fall by the edge of the sword, a captain, all naked. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. This is very powerful literature. And again, was it fulfilled in 70 AD? Absolutely. Will it be fulfilled again? Well, you have to really search the scriptures, and I'm going to show you why it's of necessity that it will be fulfilled again. All right, I want to get to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, but before I do, I want to finish up in Luke 21:25. In Luke 21:25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. Wow. I mean, those are some very powerful words that Jesus spoke, and I still believe we're seeing fearful signs and wonders all around the world today, and I believe we're about to see something more dramatic than anything we've ever seen before. So, having said that, why is it that we can read these scriptures and find ourselves in our generation in the context of them? Well, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this is the reason why. It says in verse 1, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. We all know what that's referring to. That is the coming immediately after the tribulation, where the Lord comes in the clouds. He does not make landfall. He sends his angels. He gathers us together. This is so consistent with all the other scriptures. And he's saying, the Apostle Paul, that is, he's beseeching them. He's wanting their attention about this issue. And he said, I don't want you to be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us. In other words, people will try to tell you we said it, but we didn't say it, as that the day of Christ is at hand. In other words, don't think for a minute this is going to happen any moment. See, that is what we have said before, the doctrine of imminency. It's the doctrine that you will hear so many people talking about. It can happen anytime, anytime, anytime. Well, Paul's going to make the absolute 100% clarification and correction on this issue. In verse 3, he said, let no man deceive you. How many of you know that even your best friend could deceive you if they're deceived, right? People just kind of spread information around, and they do it in earnest. They may do it in sincerity, but they're sincerely wrong. So Paul's saying, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What day? Coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto him. If that happened in 70 AD, because remember the three questions. What shall be the sign of the Jerusalem event? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world? So So the coming of the Lord is always referenced here. Jesus Christ did not come in 70 AD. He did not come in the clouds. He did not gather the earth, reap it, and then pour out the great tribulation or the wrath upon the beast and the devil and all that. It did not happen. So he's telling us there has to be what? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the coming of the Lord, shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that's the apostasy. That means a defection from the truth, which means people were in the truth and then they turned away from the truth. It goes back to Matthew 24. There will, the love of many will wax cold. There will be betrayal. We will be hated, afflicted, killed. People that were once Christians will betray one another, et cetera, et cetera. So he says there's got to come a falling away first before Jesus can return. You say, well, maybe that's already happened. All right. Then he says, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right. So who is that? We know it to be Lucifer, because the description I'm about to read to you is the exact description of Isaiah 14, and he's named Lucifer. So we know that before the coming of the Lord, there's got to be a falling away. That'll happen during the tribulation period. Now, when does Jesus come? Immediately after the tribulation. So the falling away is going to take place in part in and during the great tribulation period, where all the pressure is going to be applied against everything that is called Christ or Christian or believes in God, keeps the commandments of God. Now he says, the man of sin will be revealed. He has to show up. Before that time, Jesus returns. And what does he do in verse 4? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This has never happened. I mean, there have been types and shadows. Excuse me. There have been types and shadows along the way. Epiphanies, 70 AD, they wanted to, they put the pig on the altar, but they destroyed the entire temple. The Antichrist did not walk in there and say, I am God, and start ruling from that place. There have been types and shadows, but what is coming, what we know to be of a truth, and it goes to Revelation chapter 11, by the way, is that in these last days, the temple will be built. Another temple will be built in Jerusalem, Israel. And what is going to happen when it is built and the Jewish people begin to operate out of it, which is the greatest act of rebellion against God. Don't forget that. I don't know why evangelicals, Christians get all caught up and awed at give the Jews their temple back. It is the greatest defiant act against God. Why is it? Because it's going to be killing the animals again and producing all these different sacrifices in total, complete denial of the only sacrifice God will ever accept, his son, Jesus Christ. So this act of rebellion and defiance will open the door to the Antichrist to enter in to the temple and begin rule in his reign. And what will he do? He will declare himself to be what? He will oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says in verse 5, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And let me go back to the temple being built. In Revelation chapter 11, John is told to measure the temple, the outer court, and everything associated with it. And so the Temple Institute in Jerusalem, Israel, have for years been laboring to bring this about. You're probably going to see, depending on this election, how that's going to transpire in the Middle East. You know, I would say that if Donald J. Trump won the election, most likely you would see a rapid acceleration of the Jewish people having their temple built. Maybe, who knows what will happen where it is, but that would be a strong possibility. I don't know if under a Joe Biden election or if there was no election at all. I just honestly don't know. What I do know is that there will be another temple that the Jewish people will be operating in. This Antichrist will go into that temple. Paul said, remember that I told you these things when I was with you. And then in verse 6, he said, and now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. So in other words, now you know what's holding back the coming of the Lord and him being revealed in his time. Jesus, not the devil, not the Antichrist. He's now explaining to them. And then he says, now you know what's holding back the day of the Lord, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These things have to happen first. The falling away is going to happen. The man of sin is going to come, the Antichrist. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For verse 7 says, the mystery of iniquity does already work, in that we concur. The mystery of iniquity has been in the earth since the Garden of Eden, since the fall of man. The mystery of iniquity has been in the earth. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed. So who is in the way of the wicked one being revealed? Who's in the way? Well, the Bible doesn't tell us expressly who that is. Some people say it's the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's the church. Some people say it's the law of God. And when you take the law out, or when Christians lose their salt, or the Holy Spirit is grieved and quenched and departs, something is going to be taken out of the way of the wicked one being revealed. And what is that? Is it going to be the great defection from the truth, the falling away because of the persecution? Is it going to be a removal of the moral laws of God within our societies around the world and the promotion of wickedness? Is going to be with the church during the Great Tribulation. I don't believe the Holy Spirit's going anywhere. Now, if you have a pre-tribulational rapture idea, they tell you that the church is, and the Holy Spirit are going to be taken away, and then the wicked one's going to come and begin the Great Tribulation. But that's not consistent with the doctrine. Pre-tribulational suggests that this scripture means the church and the Spirit are gone. But that's not consistent with what everything Jesus just taught about the tribulation in Luke 21, Mark 13, and Matthew 24. Not one time does Jesus ever reference the great tribulation that the saints are taken away. He says they'll be killed. He says they'll be afflicted. He says they'll be persecuted. They'll be betrayed. They'll be hated. But not once does he even reference during the great tribulation that the saints are going anywhere. People that are trying to fit this doctrine into, you know, the church and the Spirit are going to be gone. Here it is. It restrains. They're just adding that by their own thinking. But it's not the truth. Now, when the wicked one is revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Now, when does Jesus slay the enemy with the sword of his mouth? When does he do it? The spirit of his mouth. In Revelation 19. In Revelation 19. So what you have in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is a clear picture of how the end times are going to be fulfilled. Everybody's saying, well, he's going to come at any minute, any minute, any minute. He's coming any minute. That's the doctrine of imminency that's happening, or imminency that's happening all over the world right now. He's coming, he's coming, he's coming any moment. Paul says no, and the man of sin, the Antichrist, is going to be revealed. Now, yeah, first. And then when he's revealed, he's going to begin his 3.5-year great tribulation. That's all Revelation chapter 13. That's what it's all about. 3.5 years. Daniel chapter 7. He overcomes the saints. He wears out the saints. He changes times and laws. This Antichrist is going to have a system and a mark. Can't buy or sell without it. It's a one-world government. The whole world is worshiping him. It's the devil. It's Lucifer, for goodness sake. He's got this charismatic power to draw on everything. But the Christians at that time will be persecuted, and the wrath of the dragon, the wrath of the world, will be against Christians. There's no doubting that. We are not appointed to the wrath of God. The wrath of God does not come until Revelation chapter 16, when we, the people of God who endure unto the end of the great tribulation, that 3.5-year period, then the Lord will return. That's his coming. Remember, he can't come until after the man of sin is revealed. And then after the man of sin's 3.5 years, The Lord will return. He'll stay in the clouds. The dead will rise. We'll be changed, caught up in a moment. We'll be with the Lord. He never makes landfall. God then pours out his wrath upon this earth. And then in Revelation 19, after the destruction of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, the false prophet, the arresting of the dragon for 1,000 years, bound in chains. Okay, in Revelation 19, the Lord comes to judge and make war. That's when he, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. Very consistent with the scriptures. So again, to 2 Thessalonians, the wicked one will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth when he comes in Revelation 19, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the enemy, and by the way, the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, you'll find that in Revelation chapter 13 in the second beast. The second beast of Revelation chapter 13 is the fulfillment of that prophecy. And so you have now the second beast of Revelation 13. He causes come down out of heaven. He causes all, both small and great, to worship the first beast. There's a religious tone here. So again, 2 Thessalonians is saying that has to happen, but the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. The Lord in Revelation 19 will bring the destruction. Okay, that's how this all fits together very clearly, very simple. And then it says that this one who's working is after Satan for signs, lying wonders, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. All right, so deception, unrighteousness, no love for the truth equals no salvation. And for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, so Paul puts this out there, and then I love the way he in the letter, but he does put it out there, and he makes it abundantly clear how this is going to work. There may be some, you know, don't get caught up in, well, I don't understand, you know, this particular part. Study it out. Just connect it with all the other scriptures. And when you're talking about the last days, when you're talking about the Great Tribulation, you have to begin with Jesus. His conversation in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you have to go there. And you have to put them all together. And you have to look for the key points. And then you have to just begin to search it out and put it on paper, write it out, let it be a very beautiful study in your life. And I like what Paul says in verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians 2. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God has from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So Paul's going, okay, this is what's happening. Here's what's going to happen. But we're always thankful for the true saints of God, that they were chosen to salvation by God, and that they have been sanctified of the Spirit. They have a belief in the truth. Verse 14, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. So that as we move through these days, that we are going to obtain the glory of God. And then Paul's words in Romans chapter 8, that the present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. You know, you don't get the glory of a victor's crown unless you run the race. And the glory of the victors in these last days are those who endure to the end. You don't get a crown for dropping out of the race. You don't get a crown for being back. A crown for finishing. You don't necessarily have to finish. You just have to finish. You and I are called to finish our walk with the Lord. And that means we need to study more. We need to get more oil. We need more salt. We need more, light. We need more of everything, love, more joy, more peace, more righteousness, more holiness, more purification, more purging, more truth, more wisdom, more knowledge. We need more. And just imagine if there was a bank account with $200 trillion and you had access to it, but you didn't go in there and get what you needed. Well, we're talking about a bank account that's more than $200 trillion. We're talking about the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and revelation and understanding. And we need, for our journey, we need to run with understanding. We need to walk with wisdom. We need to understand that what we're doing every single moment of every day has purpose and value. And we spend this time getting ourselves refreshed, getting ourselves prepared for the journey that lie ahead. And then, finally, Paul says, therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast and hold the traditions which we have been taught, or our epistle. Can you imagine after telling him the Antichrist is coming, the falling away is ready to happen, all this stuff is going to be there, and he's telling him, stand fast. That's what he's telling you today. That's what he's telling me today. Stand fast. Hold on to the truth, the traditions. Not all tradition is bad, but the traditions that were passed on from their walk with the Lord Jesus, which you have been taught. And then in verse 16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, may comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. What a way for Paul to finish that paragraph in his letter to the Thessalonians. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, which has loved us. You know, these coming against us is not because God doesn't love us. The great tribulation that's coming is not because God doesn't love us. The affliction, the trouble, the persecution, the violence that will be coming against God's kids, not because he doesn't love us. He loves us, and he's given us everlasting consolation. We have an everlasting hope. Here we die for a moment if we get caught into that, but we have an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, and we're to comfort our hearts and establish us in every good word and work. Well, that's it for me today. I'm sorry that we weren't able to be on Facebook. We weren't able to be on YouTube, nor were we able to be on Omega Radio. We did our best to be on Blog Talk. Tomorrow goes. It's been good talking with all of my friends and family, brothers and sisters. I trust that you'll have a wonderful, wonderful day today, and we will see you tomorrow, Lord willing. Out on the road, RVing, Pastor Vincent and Patricia Xavier. God bless you. Over and out.